One of the interesting things that I've discovered in retirement as a guest preacher is that I don't know what you're thinking. I preached to the same congregation for almost 30 years, and I pretty well knew. And they knew what I was coming to. I don't know about y'all. So let me start out with a disclaimer. It may sound like politics, but it's not. I will be talking about Greek mythology, but I don't care about it. It'll all come together in a moment. Let's pray, please. Father, we do ask now your blessing upon us and upon your word, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might open our minds, that you might touch our hearts, that we may come to a deeper understanding of who you are, in a deeper appreciation of your word. And so we pray in your name. Amen. I'd like to read for you the first four verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Amen. It was the biggest stadium in the city. In fact, it was the second biggest stadium in the entire region. And tens of thousands of people were pushing to get in. Some thought it was a rally in support of concept, ideas, and values that they appreciated and believed in. Some thought it was a protest against threats to those values that they believed in. City officials believed it had the potential of being a riot, that violence was about to break out. And interestingly enough, there were some people there, more than a few, who didn't know why they were there. They didn't know what it was for or what it was against. They simply were swept up in the moment. It came close to a riot. Occasionally, the crowd would start to chant slogans. Accusations were being made of people committing crimes who had committed no crimes. Innocents were being blamed. And the one thing that made it slightly better was that the person that was directly the cause of all of this turmoil didn't show up. He wanted to. He wanted to come into that stadium and defend his position. But those close to him convinced him that really he shouldn't. And it would be better if he just left and started somewhere else. And that's how 3 years of the Apostle Paul's ministry came to an end in Ephesus. After 3 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, this crowd gathered at this famous theater that held 20 to 25,000 people. And they began to chant Great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. Not great is the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that then came the conclusion of Paul's 3 years, the longest he spent in any one city. 3 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ came to an end when the city rose up and began to chant, "Great is Artemis." Well, that probably should have come as no surprise. It comes as a bit of surprise that it took 3 years. Because in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis. It was twice the size of that famous building in Athens, the Parthenon. It had an enormous statue of this Greek goddess. And she was considered in mythology as the goddess of the hunt. And so she was associated with wild animals. The Romans came to call her Diana rather than Artemis. But because of her association with wild animals, when Paul begins to recount the events of this day to the Corinthians, he refers to the abuse that was handed to him by the wild animals of Ephesus. He really had in mind the followers of Artemis. Also in Ephesus alone, she was considered the goddess of fertility. Elsewhere in the kingdom, she had different attributes. But people would come from all over the region, that whole province that the Romans called Asia, to come because of this temple and to visit it and to seek blessings from Artemis, that she might provide fertility for their lands and their families, that they might be successful in the hunt. And when they came, they often purchased a small silver idol, both as a memento to take home of their journey, but also to set up in little home shrines where they could pray to Artemis. It was at the end of 3 years that the silver makers became quite concerned about Paul's gospel, because they recognized that if people accept this gospel, that there is no other God but God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of their sins, they realized that as forgiven sinners, these Christians were also empowered to lead a sinless life. And they recognized that if too many people came to that conclusion and to the gospel message that there is but one God, then Artemis becomes nothing. And it's hard to sell a silver idol of nothing. And they decided something needed to be done to protect their livelihood and their economy. And so the riot. That's recorded in Acts chapter 19. And Paul leaves Ephesus, but he keeps a relationship with them and he writes to them instead. And that's what we have in this book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, encouraging them to continue the work that he'd been doing for 3 years. And Paul recognized that this is a hard place to be in mission. To be in mission in a city that's dedicated to this goddess. And to proclaim a gospel that's contrary to everything that this goddess worship proclaims. He knew that would be hard. And he knew they would need some resources and skills and abilities. And in fact, it was hard. We find that by the time John writes those seven letters to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, the first one being to Ephesus, that John tells Ephesus that this is the one thing that God has against you, that you have forgotten your first love. How do you maintain your first love for Christ? How do you keep that passion? A willingness to be bold in a situation that is hard. And so Paul writes a letter. And in it, he makes reference to that which the Ephesians would need in order to be in ministry in this hard place. He says, and he addresses it to the faithful in Christ Jesus. How do you stay faithful? And he goes on to say this surprising thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who has blessed us, not who will bless us. But Paul references an established truth that the faithful in Jesus Christ have already been blessed by every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. So the first thing that these Ephesians needed to remember is that the blessings of God are from heaven, not from the earth. That it really wasn't about their prosperity and their economy. It was about something different. About spiritual blessings. And he sums up what those spiritual blessings are by telling us that God intends to make us holy and blameless before him. What the Ephesians need, and what we need in order to be bold in our ministry, is to recognize that from God's point of view, you are holy. And by holy, the Bible means that we've been set aside for God's sacred work. That's who we are. Set aside for God's sacred work. And blameless. We can stand before God because we are blameless in God's point of view because of the propitiation of Jesus. The only time I've ever sung that word in a song.
Me too.
In fact, the first time I encountered propitiation, I looked it up in the dictionary, not having any idea what it was. The dictionary gave me this definition. Expiation. You know where this is going, don't you? So I looked up expiation. Suppose it said anything other? No, it didn't. It said expiation means propitiation. Caught in a weird loop of ignorance. But what it means is that Jesus Christ has done something for you. He died for us that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be considered blameless because He was blameless. And when we stand before God, we're seen as holy and blameless because we are covered by Christ. And then this astounding news. When did God do that? And Paul says, before the foundation of the earth. And he has in mind Artemis. See, in Greek mythology, Artemis was the daughter of Zeus, which makes her, in that whole pantheon of myths, fourth generation god. The God we serve without beginning, without end, is none like this. These have a beginning. And hers was long after the foundation of the world. So Paul makes this proclamation unto these Christians who have come out of this worship of the goddess, who did not know the God of Abraham, but had come to know Jesus Christ, and say, be bold, because God had a plan in your life before the foundation of the world. Before anything was made, God intended you to be holy. God chose us then. And we can parse it out with every theological or philosophical terms you want to wrestle with. And it really is just a distraction from this one proclaimed truth. God had a purpose for you from the beginning. Why would he do that? And Paul says simply this, he did it in love. God so loved the world. He did it in love. According to Greek mythology, the gods made humans so they could have some servants and some things to play with, to mess with, to torment. Nothing about that relationship between humans and Greek gods had anything to do with love. But here Paul proclaims this: if you want to be in ministry for Jesus Christ, in the hardest of possible places in the ancient world, in Ephesus, you need to keep this in mind. God intended you to do it from before the foundation of the earth. You are there for a purpose. Because before the world was made, He loved you then. And so Paul writes to the faithful. And truly, it's all we desire, is it not? We who have come to acknowledge the love of Christ in our life, it means nothing. When we die and the obituary reads, "He made a lot of money. He bought a lot of stuff. He had some important titles." Instead, wouldn't it mean the world to simply say He was faithful? He was faithful. To come before Christ and know that He sees me as blameless. In spite of all my faults, God has made me holy. And He did it long before I had anything to do with it. Why did God do what He did? And Paul's simple answer is love. God loved us then. This is the fullness of what these Ephesians needed and what we need to proclaim a gospel to a world that's not different than these Ephesians, who were truly concerned about silver and sexual fertility. I don't think our culture is much different. How do we proclaim Christ? How do we be faithful? How do we keep our first love? And it's by remembering this. God intended it in your life before you were ever born. God loved you before the foundation of the world. And in Christ Jesus, You've been made holy and blameless. And we can stand now before Him in that glorious kingdom. We know a lot about the coming kingdom. We have a whole book written about it. And we, like the heavenlies, with all the spiritual blessings, will be able to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Amen. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you that we can stand in your presence and be blessed with your precious name. And so we ask now that you be with us as we go forth from this place, that we may remember who we are. We are made holy. We are blameless in your sight. Help us to walk in such a way that we can be counted amongst the faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.